So Father, we pray as we continue to worship you that you would come through your Holy Spirit and open our eyes to the beauty of your word, this timeless truth. Come pierce our hearts, come challenge us, come stir us, come forgive us. But we pray, come Holy Spirit, because we cannot engage it without you, nor can we be forever changed without you. We lift this to you as we submit our lives in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. About 3 weeks ago, Kimberly was visiting some friends in Tennessee with Allie B., our youngest, and she got back late Sunday afternoon, and I picked up Allie B. because Kimberly had to go straight to a meeting. Well, about an hour and a half later, Kimberly walks in our back door and just had this horrified look on her face. I mean, I thought, oh my gosh, what has happened? Did the meeting just go awry? And she held out her hand and she said, I lost my engagement ring. And she said, I've been calling the hotel for the past few hours to see if they could find it. And she knows exactly what she did as they were packing. She had had it off that night. She slept and had set it on the bed. And they couldn't find it. And so for like 2 weeks, Kimberly has just been devastated, like just sad. And I looked at her and I said, honey, it's okay. We can get another ring. And she said, no, you don't understand what that ring meant. Because the diamond obviously was what I gave her when I proposed to her. And I had spent a lot of time finding just the right diamond. I didn't just go to any old jewelry store. I went all over to find one with the greatest clarity because she is so beautiful to me. And after seminary, after she put me through seminary, I bought her two sapphires to put on either side of it. And so that ring to Kimberly was priceless. You couldn't put a price on it. You can't replace that, as she said. It was priceless to her. We're going to talk about being priceless this morning. You know, the government has been working to put a price on a human being. Did you know that? That even for centuries, people have tried to say, how much is the human soul worth? $30,000? $100,000? $2 million? Well, the U.S. government, through the Environmental Protection Agency a few years ago, came up with what it called the price of a human life, and they came up with this code called the VSL, the value of a statistical life. The value of a statistical life. And do you know what they said a life was valued at in 2013? $8.6 million. How about that? Your life, $8.6 million. It's kind of crazy if you really think about it. Because if you were to ask the Lord how much a life was worth, he wouldn't put a dollar amount on us. He would say that we are priceless. And we're going to unpack that this morning as we look at the sixth commandment. It's, you shall not murder. For those of you who are visiting this morning, we're going through a journey of the Ten Commandments in this season of Lent. And as we are, we're asking three questions. One is, what does this show us about who God is? The second one is, what does it show us about our own hearts? And then how does God, through the working of these commandments, lead us into a new way of life? Because, friends, when we understand the Ten Commandments, they're given to a people who are to be set apart for God, that we are to look different, that we are to act differently, because we have a God who is leading us into something far greater, and that our lives would be different so that the world around us would see something different and be drawn to this God of grace. So that's what we're going to unpack as we go through this sixth commandment this morning. And it's interesting to note here that in the Hebrew language, there are 8 or 9 different words that are used for the word kill or murder. But the word here is used very carefully. God selected it very carefully because this word means the unlawful killing of a human being, the unlawful killing of a human, or the unjust taking of a life. Now, I've got to give this disclaimer before we unpack this, and it's this. We can't this morning address the myriad of issues around you shall not murder. We can't unpack manslaughter, abortion, euthanasia, just or unjust war, self-defense or capital punishment. Those are all very important things, but we don't have time this morning to even unpack one of those and do justice to it. But what we are going to look at is the heart of God beneath this commandment. Because when we understand that, when we understand the preciousness of life to our God, when we understand that all humankind, all humanity are priceless in His eyes, it begins to help us answer and deal with those other things that I just mentioned that we can't get into. So let's first look at this. What does this commandment show us about who God is? It shows us the value that God puts on human life. And I want to take us back just for a minute, back to the book of Genesis that was read, the passage in Genesis chapter 9, because it's an important thing to look at here. The context of this is the flood had just ended, and Noah and his family have come out of the ark. God made a covenant with Noah, and so a new generation of humanity has begun. And so God says these words, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then he goes on, and then we read these words in verse 5, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Right there, friends, at the beginning of God's word, we see the value that God places on human life. Even an animal that kills a human being is held accountable before God. Now, I don't understand how God does that, but he says that he does. I was reminded when we were in Jackson Hole last summer at Yellowstone, about a month after we had left, a park ranger had gotten killed, was killed by a black bear. Now, I thought about that. That black bear is held accountable for taking that life unjustly. It tells us that human life is precious in God's eyes. And the words that I'm going to read are key that God tells us. He said, God made man in his own image. Now that is crucial that we understand. God made man in his own image. To image something means that we reflect it. We all reflect elements, aspects of God. That's what it means to be created in God's image. Now, I want you to think about this. As horrendous as murder is to a family and that victim, murder is ultimately an insult against God. Murder is ultimately depriving God of someone that was made for His glory in His image. Do you see that? That's how precious life is. It's robbing someone of being made in the image of God. Last week, I took Kimberly for our 20th wedding anniversary to Santa Fe. And one of the things that Santa Fe is known for is its art galleries. And if you've ever been there, there's a road called Canyon Road. And it's lined with these beautiful art galleries. And we spent a day going in and out of many of the galleries. And one thing that you notice on every painting, and you know this if you've ever seen a painting, an artist always signs it. An artist signs it because, in a sense, that's his stamp of approval on the work that he did. Friends, because we are created in God's image, we bear his stamp. It's as if God has signed every human being, and we bear his stamp. You are made in God's image. And so to defame one who is created in God's image is to defame one of his masterpieces. You see that? It would be like, I don't have one, it would be nice if I did, if I pulled out from here a Van Gogh painting, a real one, and if I held it up and I took a knife and I began to slash it and cut it up. I can guarantee you that I would hear gasps from the congregation. I would hear people go, oh, no. And I think there would even be some people who would jump over chairs to try and stop me. Because how could I defame and slash a priceless masterpiece? Friends, so it is with human life. We are God's masterpiece, created in His image. Who are we to defame what He's created? Or as John Calvin, one of the great Protestant reformers, put it, he wrote, "Our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse him, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God who images himself in every human soul." That's what happens. Now, I know it would be very easy, probably for most of us in this room, to go, okay, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. You're talking about one now that pertains nothing to me, right? Has nothing to do with my life. But I would argue it has everything to do with our lives. Because as we read on in the New Testament, we see that Jesus spoke about this commandment. And I want you to hear what he said. We read part of it a minute ago. This is in Matthew chapter 5. And again, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, this section of Matthew 5. And that's Jesus' words talking about a new humanity, new followers of him, people who are living in his kingdom, that life is to be lived in a radically different way. And so here's what he writes. "You've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." What Jesus has just done is he has equated anger to murder. And he's basically saying that there's no difference. There's no difference. You see, we murder people not just with our hands or a weapon, but we murder them with our thoughts. We murder them with our words. This is exactly where we find this commandment coming a little more close to home. When God begins to do a work in our hearts to show us what's really in our hearts. For Jesus later said in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Out of the heart. You see, when God said, "You shall not murder," it's not about saying, "Watch what you do with your hands." It is that. But it's something far deeper as he's taking us into the deep recesses of our hearts, because that's where it comes out of. One person wrote this, there's almost always something murderous with our words spoken in anger. Yes, there's a righteous anger, but the reality is we're not that righteous. And so most of our anger is going to come out to try to get the other person. I know what I've done it. So we're all on level ground here, remember? We're all at the same place. So let me say this. When you say a mean or hurtful thing to your spouse, when you say a mean or hurtful thing to one of your kids or a friend, you don't realize the depth of hurt that you're bringing to them. You're murdering them. You're taking someone who was created in God's image, someone who is priceless. And it's in a sense like you're taking a knife to them. And we've all done this. And it's like we've got a BB gun in our hands, right? And you know what you're saying. You want to say some words that are going to hurt a little bit, right? We often do that. And we think we're just going to give a little flesh wound. But in reality, instead of a BB gun in our hands, we've got a rocket launcher. And when you look back at that person, all you see is a puff of smoke and tennis shoes on the ground, right? Our words matter. There's a proverb that says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword." Friends, this is where it gets real for you and me. Reckless words pierce like a sword. They cut through a life that was created in God's image and that is priceless to Him. It matters, the words we use. It matters the way we think about people. You see, every one of us in this room is guilty of breaking this commandment, you shall not murder. So what do we do, right? We recognize, okay, we break this, but what do? The first thing is this, friends, we've got to understand just how sinful and broken our hearts really are, right? I think there are far too many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ out there today in the church that really don't think they're that bad. And so we read a commandment like this and think it has nothing to do with us. We read the next commandment, the seventh, about adultery, and we think that has nothing to do with me. We read, thou shalt not steal, and I don't steal, so it has nothing to do with me. Friends, they have everything to do with us because we really are worse than we think we are. And if you question it, just listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 7, he has this discourse with himself, and he says, the things I want to do that honor God, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing. And do you know what he says after that? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He recognizes the reality of all humanity. Wretched man that I am. You know why? Because it's an issue of our heart. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? One thing that Paul recognizes and you and I need to understand is this. The Christian life is not about behavioral modification. It's not about trying harder. It's not about, okay, I'm going to stop saying those words. It's not about that. And Paul knew it. That's why he said, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you know what he says right after that? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows who will, and that's his Lord and Savior. Friends, what you and I need is the grace of God through Christ. It is only his grace that will enable us to really see our hearts for what they are. It's only his grace that will forgive us. And it's only his grace that will change us. You say, when we realize it's one thing to say, okay, my heart is pretty sinful, right? I know that I say things to my wife at times. I know that I say things to my kids that are murderous. But it's another thing to understand where it's coming from. Why? And it's important that we understand the why behind it if we're going to see the hope to be free. You see, your spouse is not the problem. That person who cuts you off in traffic that causes you that you get angry and lash out, friends, they're not the problem. You want to think they are, and we often say, well, I said this because you. How many of you have done that? Well, I just said these words because you made me mad. Really? You said them because of the sin in your own heart. They just happened to be there as the one who was going to let that come out. The real problem is the sin in our hearts. And I believe our anger comes from a misdirected love. We get angry at someone. We murder them with our thoughts and our words because they've gotten in the way of something that we love. You see that? They've gotten in the way of something we love. And you know what it is that we love most of all? Me. I get angry because you've gotten in the way of something that I want for me. And it's only when a greater love invades our hearts that we begin to find ourselves breaking free, friends. Do you know what this greater love really is? We saw in Genesis chapter 9 that only the shedding of blood can bring justice for the one who murdered another. Only the shedding of blood, because the reality is we all stand guilty before God because we are all murderers. Only the shedding of blood can change that. And friends, that's exactly what we find on the cross. Jesus, allowing himself willingly murdered, that his blood was shed for you so that you could be forgiven, so that I could be forgiven. Do you see how profound this is? Do you see how precious life is? That God took his own son, man, this Jesus was man, made in the image of God, but he's also fully God. And he shed his blood so that yours doesn't have to be shed. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the greater love that comes in and changes our hearts to begin to love those around us because we understand more and more that they're made in God's image, that they're priceless, that it actually took a life so that we could actually have life. So let's wrap this up with this last point. How does this commandment lead us into a new way of living? First, we see this, that by God's grace, by his blood covering us, we become agents of life toward one another. You see, it's not enough to look at the negative side of this commandment, thou shalt not murder, okay? We can see that, and we can look and go, okay, I want to really guard myself with my thoughts and my actions and how I use my hands. But there's a positive side to this commandment, as there are to all of them. When he says, thou shalt not murder, what he's saying is, thou shalt be a giver and a promoter of life. What God is saying for you and me is that people who are covered in his blood, filled with his spirit, that we would go out and care for the marginalized, that we would go out and care for the poor, that we would go out and protect those whose lives are teetering. That becomes what our life is about, friends. You see, I think there are far too many people sitting in the pews today, sitting in the church today, that the whole of the Christian life is all about becoming more holy. Going through all these rhythms of the Christian life to make ourselves, that God would delight in us more. So we focus on reading God's word and prayer and fasting. And those are good things. But sometimes we pursue holiness to the neglect of the other table of the law, of loving our neighbor, of caring for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. You see, we read, we fast, we pray, giving our worship to God so that we would be sent out on mission to be the life-giving agents that Jesus Christ created us to be. That's what living life on mission, friends, is all about. And I believe that's what it looks like to keep the sixth commandment. There's a document that was written in 1563, a Protestant confessional document called the Heidelberg Catechism. And one of the things it does, it's a question and answer document, and it asks the question of the sixth commandment in this way. The question is it enough then if we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? Is that enough? And the answer is no. For when God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience and gentleness and mercy and friendliness toward them, to prevent injury to him as much as we can, and also to do good to our enemies. Honoring God in this commandment is putting our love into action. You see, I believe Christians ought to be the ones who are leading the way in the community to care for the poor, the marginalized, the hungry, the homeless, those who don't have clothes, those who are struggling with addiction. We ought to be the ones on the forefront to bring protection and a covering upon their lives. Because God calls us to protect, because every human life is priceless to him. Because, friends, they too were made in the image of God. And when we turn our back on their need, we are turning our back on one who was created in God's image, whom we are called to come alongside and protect. Friends, this is a beautiful call for us. The more we understand the priceless nature of life, that all humanity, it doesn't matter how broken they are, it doesn't matter how sinful they are, it doesn't matter how disgusting of a life they are living, they are made in God's image. And it is our call, our responsibility as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to put our faith in action, to put our love in action, to show His protection and His glory to the world. Father, we submit this to You, as challenging as it is, but would You get us off our seats? Would You get us out of our comfort zones? Would You stir us up, fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit to be Your hands and feet? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to say this before we go to the creed. I just came to mind. At Winter Conference 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, one of the things that we did at the end of one of the seminars was to come and present ourselves to the Lord. And we came forward and we didn't just have our foreheads anointed. We had our hands anointed. Because we are called to be God's hands and feet in this world. Friends, I pray God's grace, His anointing is upon you. His charge is upon you. It is upon all of us to go out into this world, to go out into the community as His hands and feet to bring life and protection and peace to those around.